get that fog out of your lungs, and that extra hour that you lost last night here, we got to get loosened up. I find myself in the role, I guess in the show business world, they call it the preliminaries, you know, the warm-up person getting ready for the main act. And so this morning I'm going to be leading the liturgy, and I want to call your attention to the order of service because it is a little bit different. Dr. Beck has so willingly consented to have two different sermons this morning, as you see under the sermon titles. So we've tried as much as possible to do the same with our liturgy, having different prayers and different hymns, with the encouragement that we will have many of you that will continue to worship with us in the 11 o'clock hour. And so for that reason, you will see the parts that we will be using during the 9:30 hour for our service of liturgy. So let me begin with the call to worship. Come, let us walk in the light of the Lord, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. Let us join together as we sing now hymn number 470, God of Grace, God of Glory. Now remain standing as we join our voices and our hearts in the Lenten Collect. Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, who hatest nothing that thou hast made, and dost forgive the sins of those who are penitent, create and make in us new and contrite hearts, that we, truly lamenting our sins and acknowledging our wickedness, may obtain of thee, the God of all mercy, perfect remission and forgiveness through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And God of glory, we come together this morning to sing and to say your glory and your grace. We are grateful for your amazing glory, shining so bright for those who have eyes to see. In worship, we pray to see you like the prophet, high and lifted up. Through the hymn of praise and the words of praise, we would glorify you, O God, for your great goodness. And we are grateful for your amazing grace. Thank you for the promise that you love us so much, that you forgive us 70 times 7 without end, every week, every day. Teach us to put our trust in your grace as our hope for life here and life with you forever. What can we do, Lord, to make known your grace and your glory? We do not feel many inclinations to put it into words. They seem so weak and wasted. Like a traveler returning from a trip with pictures and words of places exciting to him or to her, but which they cannot communicate, so we often feel about our experience of you. Is it that your glory and grace are too deep for words? Or is it, Lord, that we have yet to find ways to share this good news in a manner that it will be experienced and change lives? Thank you for this opportunity that is ours today, O God, as we would come seeking spiritual enrichment. We ask your continued blessings upon our speaker. Guide him as you would speak, and use him as an instrument of your grace, of your glory. And help us to be open, totally open and sensitive and receptive as we would seek to learn and to be enriched and to go forth walking on higher places. Keep us learning from each other, Lord. Use this service as both a learning opportunity as well as a time for us to be truly renewed in spirit. We reach out for all those who are especially in need of our prayers of intercession, those that we have mentioned publicly, those that we have mentioned in our hearts, so many unknown to us, but all known to you as one who is so close and who has assured us that there is nothing that can separate any of us from your love as you have shown it to us in Christ. Hear us now as we pray together the prayer that our Lord taught us to say, praying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Together in the prayer of dedication, O Lord our God, send down upon us thy Holy Spirit, we beseech thee, to cleanse our hearts, to hallow our gifts, and to perfect the offering of ourselves to thee, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Congregation there, I want to invite you to turn for our first scripture lesson, which Dr. Beck has asked that we read this morning, Psalm 16, listed as number 557 in the rear of our hymnal, that we may read this as a responsive reading. 557. Portions of the 16th Psalm are listed under the title, Preserve Me, O God. Preserve me, O God. I say to the Lord, the Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. I keep the Lord always before me. Therefore my heart is glad and my soul rejoices. Thou dost show me the path of life. In thy presence there is fullness of joy. Testament reading is from Paul's letter to the church at Rome, reading from chapter 12, verses 1 through 18. I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may prove what is the will of God, and what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I bid everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith which God has assigned him. For as in one body we have many members, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. He who teaches, in his teaching. He who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who contributes, in liberality. He who gives aid, with zeal. He who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Never flag in zeal. Be aglow with the Spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in your hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited. Repay no one evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all. May the Lord bless unto us the reading of his holy word, and to his name be honor and glory both now and forevermore. Amen. Without any further word, welcome once again, Harold, to our pulpit and to our people.
It is my pleasure to have the freedom of this distinguished pulpit and to join with this wonderful gaggle of artists in these beautiful offerings which we have heard and by which we have been blessed. 9:30 congregations always worry me. I've never been bitten by one yet, but they're pretty snappy. I want you to know I know that. I want you to know that I'm in particular precarious condition, because some of you lost an hour of sleep last night, and this is your first opportunity to get it back. So if you must, be decent about it, and if anybody snores, well, you know how to rib somebody, don't you? Do it ever so gently. But for a little while, if you please, God's greatest dream. Fancy, if you will, a cup of water off of Boston, taken out of the sea. I must be honest, even though clergy. Wouldn't it be ironic if this little cup of water were to say, I can float the Queen Elizabeth. I can be the home of 1,000 whales. In me, schools of fish can survive. I have set up a tide that runs from Tokyo to San Francisco without ceasing for 100 million years. I water the planet. How dumb of a little cup of water to talk. And yet, if that little cup of water were to rejoin its source, it could participate in floating the navies of the world, be home to all the whales that have ever lived, entertain schools of fish without number, and run the tide from Land's End to Rockport, Massachusetts, that makes the rocks turn round. I'm talking about unity, that we may all be one, is the way St. John puts it. For 3,000 years in Jewish synagogues across the world, people have cried out, Shema Yisrael, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And we will not be offering ourselves properly to God until, in the spirit of the music we've heard this morning, we long to be at one with God in will and in spirit. And we live in a day when there is so much that tears that apart. I used to mention with some disdain the fact that Mrs. Marcos had 3,000 pairs of shoes until I discovered that a high percentage of the members of the congregation would do the same thing given half a chance. That was a jolt. The president's wife wears a $10,000 dress to a party. Duvalier tears Haiti apart. Surely when you hear of teenage suicide and know that it's almost as bad among senior citizens, but we don't hear about it, you wonder whether we're all becoming one. I don't suppose I have to dwell on that very much. I came back to Boston one Monday a couple of years ago to hear 2,000 university graduates gathered at the Boston Sheraton and singing on Monday morning in choir. Listen to what they sang. Deck the halls with commie corpses. 'Tis the time to be remorseless. Sharpen now your own stiletti. Cut the pinkos to confetti. How about that? They liked their singing so much that the next anthem they sang, God bless free enterprise, system divine. Stand beside her, don't deride her, so long as the profits are mine. I don't want to live in a culture like that, do you? God's greatest dream that we may all be one in all of our independence and artistry and difference. Oh, that's what the Bible talks about when it talks about the vine and the branches. But we've heard it so often, it's mundane. That's what St. Paul's talking about when he talks about the body. But if anybody but St. Paul had done it, Methodists would have criticized it, because we don't like to think about the body, and it really leaves some opportunities open. Could I this morning, if I promised to leave this town by mid-afternoon, could I this morning please suggest that I want to think about this idiom of unity in another way? I serve a Lord who is a carpenter, who gave himself to build the household of faith. And if you will risk it, I'd like to say that, even I am embarrassed with this sermon, that we're all nails in the household of God holding things together. Is that all right? You've heard of the minister's wife who said to her neighbor, my husband, it is smarter than Einstein. How so, said the neighbor lady. Ah, said the minister's wife, only 12 people in the world understand Einstein. Nobody understands my husband. This morning you're going to understand. I want to be a nail in the household of God, because I want to be at the carpenter's call. Can you hear me? Think about nails for a moment, will you? Down underneath there are spikes. I keep one on my desk, Al, 18 inches long. It's like a bishop. Or a trustee. You don't see them very often, but presumably they're there. Spikes that hold the foundation together. Wow, that's something, huh? Up on the roof there are flatheads. We got some of those in the church. If you don't think so, this is an unusual church. And there they are holding the tar paper and the roof on. And if they don't do their job, guess what will happen to the spikes? Is it all right? Some of you are spikes, and some of you are other things. I was at a building site one time when the hardware store came, and they brought kegs and kegs of common nails. 4-penny, 6-penny, 8-penny. That's where I came from, and that's where I belong. I'm a son of the soil. I won't be embarrassed if you call me a 6-penny nail, because I know I got a lot of company. Wooden nails. Someday I want to make enough money to get one piece of furniture made with wooden nails. Did you ever notice you have to hunt for them? Because a wooden nail loses itself in the thing which it's holding together. Wow. Finishing nails. They have no heads at all. We got a fair number of those in the church. See? But they hold the pretty on. And what would you do without the pretty? As a boy, nothing was more thrilling to me than to take a bent nail and straighten it out and use it. I won't get into that because I'm too evangelical for 9:30 in the morning already. But if you've ever had a bent nail in your family, you know how nice it is. Can you hear me? Scaffolding nails. Most people don't know about those. They're the two-headed nails. You whip them into place and they're still sticking out. so you can use them again. Every church needs a few scaffolding nails. Somebody said to me, you ought to remind the congregation that until modern times, all nails were square-headed. Well, I had to correct him, tell him it hadn't stopped yet. But do I embarrass you because I want all this diversity? And then I began to notice, and this is what I really want to say, that all those nails in their differences have three or four things in common. Could you take a little more if I'll sit down shortly? The first thing I notice is a nail's got to have a head. I don't want to be too poetic this morning, but the 20th century is a bad time for dumb Christians. You know, so many of us are so busy doing the urgent, we never have time for the important. And one of the important things is to know who we are. I am so honored to come to this church today, this weekend, in a seminar where people would sit and study and think and talk about great words like covenant and be willing to understand that the world doesn't need dumb Christians. It needs people who know where they came from so they have some sense of where they could go. Episcopalians have a poster in the Minneapolis airport. Even the Episcopalians are evangelical. Heaven knows what's going to happen next. It's a picture of Jesus. Medieval, face of a woman with a beard on it. That's the way the portraits of Jesus usually have been. And over it says he died to take away your sins, not your mind. And I kind of like that. A kind of knowing that isn't, you know, it's having common sense to an uncommon degree. It isn't PhD learning. You know, only PhDs build atomic bombs. It's another kind of learning. I must be careful about this, please, because I want this knowledge because we're called upon to make judgments these days like we've never been called upon before. You can read about Baby M and her surrogate mother and her parents, but what do you think about it? You can read about teenage suicide that plagues this country. What do you think about it? What do you know about it? I want us to be people who've got a head, please, who bring light to our society. I was at a lecture one afternoon. Civilized people have a siesta, but Americans are still on the make. So there we sat. The lecturer was Leonard Bernstein of the New York Philharmonic. He had brought along an audiovisual aid, which was the Boston Symphony, and that helped a lot. He leaned out across the podium and said to us in his puckish way, God never said, let there be light. He sang it. And quick as a bunny choir, I knew the melody to which God sang the first anthem. Ta-ta-ta-ta, the first four notes of Beethoven's Fifth Symphony. And if you've got a song like that with a melody like that, you don't sing it once and file it. I'd like to say every time God made one of you, God sang, ta-ta-ta-ta, 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 let there be light, let there be light. And the trouble with dumbness is it puts the light out. So come on, could we be nails in the household of God that use our heads? Number two, it's perfectly obvious what's coming, isn't it? Could we be nails that have a point? I don't want kids ever to turn with fierceness on their parents after 15 years of loyalty and going to Sunday school and say to their daddy and mama, you've been chasing us off to church for 20 years. What did you ever do that made any difference in Bayview? If people know you and me as good church women and men, what do they know us as standing for and being competent in? I'm not half as tough as I'm trying to sound. And I guess I have a feeling that anybody can love anybody. But in my day, the big word of faith is not so much love as justice, which is love activated. And I want to know where in the brokenness of this household of God's faithful people, we have made our input in a specific way that makes specific differences in the lives of people. If you are hurting, you would care that people are supplying food pantries these days. If you were hurting, you'd be glad for a bishop in Iowa who cares about the farm problem. If you were hurting, you'd be proud of a Methodist bishop in Washington State who goes down and bears a banner when they launch a torpedo-laden submarine. If you were hurting, it would be great news to know that a bishop didn't have to live in a mansion, but could live down in the simple places of the village. The work of justice, a point to our lives. How much I love Bishop Romero, who, when he became bishop, sold his jewels, sold his limousine, sold his house, and said a mass one day for the workers, even though he'd been warned he'd be shot in the back, and he was. Justice. Yesterday was the anniversary of the death of a former student from my school, Martin Luther King. Whether you agree with him or not, you can never say that he didn't stand for something you could define. And I think I'm in order in saying, what's the point of it, if you please? When they were hanging John Brown, somebody said, do you have any last words? And he said, I'll have a lot to say after I'm dead. Well, that's a little late, but it's better late than never. Jesus Christ has got a lot to say, but only, I think, if we speak. Our inability to feel the pain of others is the primary reason for evil in the world, and I think we've got to work on that evil. If you please. The third thing I want to say is a nail is put into place by a power bigger than itself. Now I'll get up a little Methodist dander, I'm afraid. But hear me. Am I evangelical? You better believe it. Am I charismatic? I am. I will not let those delicious New Testament words be stolen by a group of crazies. I will not be characterized by the escapades of radio and television evangelism in these last days in America. I am ashamed of what a great deal of what happens under the name of Jesus Christ in my country. You don't have to agree with me. I'm ashamed that among three evangelical charismatic leaders, it is quite clear, as one of our most conservative theologians says, that it's a question of who has the bigger empire and can pass the loot most readily to himself. I simply have to say that anybody who can live in a $3 million house and say he's a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ hasn't been put into place, and that's a very serious thing for any minister to say. But to blackmail people and to blaspheme God by saying, I must have $8 million by the end of the month or I will go up to my prayer tower and commit suicide, is not language appropriate to followers of Jesus Christ. If you disagree with me, I'll be down in the lobby after the meeting. I don't have to preach the second time, so behave the way you feel. But I don't think there is any such thing as being a pastor 5,000 miles away. Ring up one of those birds and ask him to come and help you when your mother's dying. Tell him you've contributed regularly for 5 years. Ring up one of those birds and tell him your husband has a problem with alcohol. Come on. To be put into place by Jesus Christ is to be available to the brothers and sisters of Christ, especially at the points of their brokenness. I've got to repeat something at both services, and here it comes. 1983-84, my colleagues took up a collection to send me away. By now you can understand why. They could have sent me to St. Louis, but they sent me to China. And I was at the Chinese University as a visiting teacher for a year, and at Christmas time went into Beijing. Christmas Eve, 1983, 11:30 at night, went down to the lobby of the hotel and said to a man in my best Mandarin Chinese, and we ended up in a Roman Catholic church. 11:30 at night, 10 degrees below zero, no private cars, no public transportation after 6:30 in the evening, and there were 5,000 people on their knees in front of a creche of Jesus Christ. I went to Shanghai the next day and said to a pastor of a church half the size of this sanctuary, did you have a good Christmas? He said, there were 3,000 people in here yesterday. This is a country where until 1979, possession of a Bible or practice of prayer was a capital crime. There are now more than 3,000 churches open in China and literally hundreds opening every month. Last year in one of the theological seminaries in communist China, there were 45 places and 890 applications. Dear God, people who keep the faith for 40 years must have been put into place pretty well, wouldn't you say? I wonder sometimes whether I'm worthy of the Christians in Asia and Africa. And pray God they'll send a few missionaries here one of these days. And one of these days, choir, you're going to have a drummer. Because we're going to dance down the aisle to a great African melody. Watch it. I want to be here, please. During that year, I traveled to a dozen countries, never figured out how I got into or out of any of them. Except that even I learned that you can't get into any country in the world until you answer one question. Anything to declare? And I don't want to say, no, I'm just a dumb Methodist. I want to say, yes, Lord, I'd like to declare that I'm using my head for you as best I can. You didn't give me much, but here it is. I want to say there's a point to my life and some brokenness will be healed. I want to say, dear Lord, may there be a day when I say yes to you, as I did to my wife, and that a covenant becomes possible because I've been put into place by a... I've seen it happen, colleagues. I've seen God take a shepherd and turn him into a king. I've seen God take a carpenter and turn him into a Messiah. I've seen God take 12 fishermen who didn't know very much more than any of us, and in 2 years of quite remarkable religious education, gave them the keys to the kingdom. I've seen God take an old bird who couldn't sing anything but ho, 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 and turn an old gray stocking into a squeal of Christmas morning delight. I believe in miracles. If you're put into place by a power bigger than yourself. Well, I was in my hotel room and the phone rang at 3:45. And the woman said, are you a real doctor? That hurts. I said, not on your terms, no. And she banged the receiver down. There was obviously trouble in the lobby. I waited about 20 minutes and I rang her back. I thought, if you woke me up, I'll wake you up. I believe in justice, all right? I said, no, I'm not a medical doctor, but if you're in real trouble, I'll come down. Because I like to say to my doctor friends, you lose them all. And I don't lose any of them. Because I'm operating at another level. That we may all be one. There's a fourth thing I got to say. It is the business of a nail to hold things together. Grip your hands until your knuckles turn white, will you? That's a covenant. Do you think Jesus' knuckles turned white on the cross? Do you think St. Teresa ever goes back to her room? I talk to her and says, what did I ever get into this for? Do you think Martin stood on that balcony and got shot easily? Do you think Mahatma Gandhi was pleased to get murdered? But every one of them believes that it's their God-given duty to hold things together. Someone said you can tell the quality of a civilization by its dreams for the future. My dream for the future is that we should all call each other brothers and sisters, a family, God, our father, mother. I don't care how you put it, but I insist on some kind of inclusive language, that there's room in the kingdom for everybody. Muslim, Hindu, Buddhist, Christian, Jew, and that we Christians have the honor to be the servant of the whole gaggle, if you please. Well, I got to slow down or there won't be time for coffee. But if we believe you can hold things together, then we become the harbingers of the most beautiful four-letter word in the English language, and that word is hope. We dream, we make the investment, and we hold the household together. And believe in what I am saying, please. When I was a kid, one of my heroes was Fritz Kreisler, the great violinist. Did anybody here ever hear of Fritz Kreisler? He was skilled, you know, but he wouldn't practice. And Mrs. Chrysler spent her life trying to get Fritz to practice. In the morning, she'd harangue. By noon, she was mean. In the evening, she gave up. You might even say she was a nag. When Fritz Chrysler was 80 years old, they had a party for him at the Waldorf Astoria in the main ballroom, and 1,000 musicians from all over the world came. As he and Mrs. Chrysler walked into the ballroom, to a person, they stood up and cheered and shouted. As Mr. Chrysler and his wife sat down, he turned to her and said, "What do you think of that?" And she looked back and said, "Think what they'd do if you had practiced." I know you are good people, and that you believe in the unity I'm talking about. But I also want to say, what would happen if we practiced our faith? It would become music. And then when we sang, "Be Thou My Vision," it would be a simple fact that we become like what we like. We become like what we dream of. God dreams of unity. Can we?
May the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with each and every one, both now and forevermore.
Thank you. please the recording of the March 9th, 11 a.m. service. Thank you.